We attended a memorial yesterday for a gal we've known for a long time who had, it was so interesting timing wise because we're teaching on parenting, and her main like focus, like burden was children. And she had 8 children here, one who was stillborn that was in heaven waiting for her to welcome her, and just to sit there and to listen to her husband share and 2 of her adult children share. I was just, God brought it back to me in worship, just thinking about that and thinking about the heart of a mom. And part of Proverbs 31 came to mind. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And I was just thinking that, and I was thinking about Sharon. And I was like, wow, like literally the people who spoke at her memorial, her husband and her children, we're literally calling her blessed, literally sharing testimony of her being anchored in this horrible long fight with cancer of the goodness of God, and that God would always be faithful and his promise would be fulfilled to her. And just, they're talking about how she just petitioned heaven all the time for her children. And God brought to my mind, because some of her kids some of her adult kids are not serving the Lord right now. And he brought to my mind the mama of James and John, the sons of thunder, and how she pulled Jesus aside. Hey, say, hey, come here, come here. She goes, can my boy sit on your right and left side? I just need to know this. And the other disciples are like, wait a second. Like, what is going on here? The mom is pulling you aside, trying to secure this special place. And I thought of Sharon. I thought she is up there pulling Jesus aside because she is an intercessor and going, okay, so these kids of mine who aren't serving you, like I'm asking that they be there, that they be here with you, that you do it, pull the strings that it needs to be taken, do the things that turns them to you. And I just thought, like, what a better, it's so interesting thinking about her and thinking of those passages and that lady in the Bible and thinking that is the place of a parent. That's a place of a mama's heart, is that we would petition Jesus on behalf of our kids. So we'd say, God, we want them to have rich inheritance. So let me come to you myself and say, listen, I know these boys, and they might be the sons of thunder. They might be a little rough edged, but I really think they have like a calling. I really think they've got a place with you that's really, really good. Like maybe the best, you know, just like trying to get them the best seat, you know. But I was thinking of Sharon, I was thinking of that gal, and I was like, that's the way it's supposed to be. We kind of laugh about her, but that's actually the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Is we are, I know we're, Bill had a little bit different start, but our calling as parents is to bring our kids before God, to bring them before Jesus and say, hey, God, about this one, about this one, I'm seeing this and this one. What do you say? What do you see about him? What are you, what can you do to bring him to his full, what you've called him to be and to do? And anyway, I just wanted to drop that with you guys because I was thinking a lot about Sharon, and it was like her whole heart was being a parent. And I'm like, and here we are talking about parenting. And and I don't think that even her calling of petition the Lord for her kids ends, you know, here. Like the callings of God are eternal. Like we are still, that says, like, you know, they're still crying out like Jesus to bring justice. And so you're like, well, the, you know, the Borland creatures are crying out, all these, of course we're crying out probably still too. We're still praying. Jesus is an intercessor. He's still praying over us. And anyway, we can transition. It's a little different, but it's on my heart.
Good. That's what we're doing. That's awesome. Very good. Yeah. So yeah, like she said, that's not going to be one of the main focuses today, but I mean, obviously, I mean, if you, so like the kind of the context of the meeting here was living by faith, right? Doing these 4 sessions on living by faith. Today happens to be the last one. It's on parenting. You know, we did last week on parenting also, but so, but I mean, that has to be the beginning. Anything that involves a life of faith has to begin with prayer. It's the way you take things out of things that are unnecessarily burdensome on you and you put them in the Lord's hands. And that's good. It's an awesome reminder. Okay, so what the objective is for today is to try to give some vision, like some aims for parenting, and then some practicals. So two main objectives or aims for parenting that I guess if people come to me, like we said last week, people have asked us for like 18 years to do something on parenting, and we've always...
Not 18 years.
At least 15.
Asher was there.
Yeah, but we've always said no, we weren't qualified. And I'm still not sure we're qualified, but I guess we have to transition at some point. So, but these are two things when people talk to me in private would often come up. I would often try to encourage people. Obviously, prayer is a big one, but here's two objectives. First one is... have it be an aim of yours. And this is a big deal for human development, but especially for Westerners. Especially, we're all raising Western kids. And we don't even know any different, right? We don't even know what it's like to raise a non-Western kid. But your child needs to be displaced as the center of their universe. It's a big deal. Huge deal. But it's also very normal that they feel like they're the center of the universe when they're very young. Totally normal. It's one of the stages, right? Because parenting has stages. If you kind of like being an adult has stages too. Like some people get really frustrated when they hear, sometimes when they hear maybe a sermon and they hear a teaching that kind of calls them to step up their game. Because they get so frustrated that they're not there. That's a terrible way to approach life. Like, none of us are there. Everything is about moving. Everything is emotion. We're all in motion. We're all growing. So same thing with our kids. Sometimes we get the same attitude with our kids and we get a little frustrated that our kid's not there yet. But all these things are in stages. All these things happen in various stages. So,
hey, Garrett, pull up a chair.
Garrett, what's up, brother? No.
Well, you can pull up a chair between Jen and Rick. No, we are a circle. You got to be part of the family. The circle of trust here.
You're going to come in right there. Proverbs 22:6. It's a well known.
You forget the memory. Like.
So, like when you're young, so again, objective number one, your child needs to have themselves displaced as the center of their universe. That's like a trajectory. It's not like your three-year-old needs to have that tomorrow, but that needs to be a trajectory of the way you're thinking about parenting, especially parenting Westerners. It's hard. It's hard because everything's fighting against you in that area because the world, being self-absorbed is more and more becoming a virtue. And not just outsiders, like it's part of Christian philosophy now. Being more self-absorbed is a virtue. Believe it or not, before I moved back to the States, I had never heard a single teaching on that took Jesus' teaching, love your neighbor as yourself, and spent the entire sermon on how you got to love yourself the most so that you can love your neighbor. But all I talked about is you loving you. Never heard that outside of the country, believe it or not. So, but at some point, there needs to be a displacement, right? Where they're not the center of the universe anymore. And that's part of the trajectory we want to talk a little bit about. Again, it's an objective. It's like where they're headed. When they're young, for a child, like a little kid, it's very normal for them to see the world is like an endless reservoir of pleasure. And when they don't get that pleasure out of the world, they freak.
Because that's what the world is for. The world is for me. And when you don't get the, when you're not getting everything out of it as a little kid, like, you freak. And so we got to get them out of that stage, you know, to the next stages. But it's normal for them to feel that at the start, because all of their world is kind of bending around them, right? Just to keep them alive when they're young.
Yeah.
So that's normal that they feel that way. But part of the intentional objective that I'm going to suggest is trying to go out of there, trying to get them so that they're not the center of the universe. Not that they just consider other people, but they realize they're not the center of the universe.
A well-known verse in Proverbs is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think parenting with vision, it can even start when you have a two-year-old.
Yeah.
It can start with building up, hey, I'm not wrapped up in the issue of this minute, this moment, but yeah. Where I have vision for where they're going and who they're becoming. Mm-hmm. I think I said last week that I've talked to my boys often and say, you know, someday you're going to be married. And someday you're going to have a family. Mm-hmm. And this way of dealing with conflict with me is not going to work real well with your wife. Like, have vision for how you're going to be okay with walking through conflict or someone pointing out something to you that may feel hard to hear. Mm-hmm. When you live in, if you go to college and you have roommates, how are you going to work that out? Are you going to walk out of the room? Are you going to slam a door? Are you going to, like, giving them vision, giving your, but that only comes when as a parent, you have the vision. You have the vision of who you see them being someday. And then kind of you work backwards. And it, you know, I'm talking about older kids, but it literally starts even with little, where you can help them have vision because you have vision of what it looks like to grow up, who they're going to become. Yeah. And I think that's part of it is training them in the way they should go. The way they should go is not just getting the problem to go away right now.
Absolutely.
Getting the behavior. And we don't discipline behaviors. We discipline attitude, right? We discipline heart issues. Behaviors are only symptom of what is going on in here. So when we have a child who completely shuts down and won't communicate with us when they're upset or they feel conflict, how do we get in here? The behavior is frustrating because they can give the silent treatment for an hour and they're little, but you got to get the keys into the heart to help them have vision. Like, hey, it helps us. It helps people as you grow up. If you talk about what's going on, if you communicate, like, I can't help you if I don't know what's going on. And that's, I'm thinking of one small child even that's with, but to have a vision of, and I think even going back to what I was saying about Sharon, like getting God's heart of where is God calling them to be? What is he calling them to do? Work backwards to help encourage them on the path of following Jesus, on the path to becoming a well-adjusted adult who can interact with the world around them and not be stuck, you know, in the self-centered childlike way of viewing and interacting with the world.
Right.
I don't know if we talked about putting this later, but I was thinking about when I was young, my mom was the head of the worship department at Bethel. And she made a point to invite a lot of teens onto the worship team for Sunday morning, for Sunday night, for Friday night. She has the teens there. And she had a couple coffee date conversations with some of the adults on the band. And they were like, I don't even know. One of them said, I don't even know if I'm going to continue if you keep these teens on here. This is ridiculous. They're goofing off. They're, you know, noodling on the guitar when we're supposed to be practicing, they're joking around about something. I like can't deal with it. And she was like, if we don't teach them and raise up the next generation, like, what are we going to have?
Yeah.
And it's that's an example that's the future mindset, looking into what they're going to be, not the goofing off, not the having to give the gentle corrections over and over, but who are they becoming and what are we going to have as our future leaders, right? We have to train people to lead. They don't just automatically fall into knowing how to do things. Mm. And one of those people was Brian Johnson. Like, thank God someone was patient. Still goofed off
quite a bit.
But someone was patient when he's like 14, 15 to say, hey, I think you've got a gifting. I think that you need to be involved. I think that you need to, and helping, giving more and more, and I think we talk about this later, more and more of the leadership and the responsibility and the stuff over to help learn how to do something before all of a sudden you're an adult and you don't know how to do it. You don't know how to be an adult. You don't know how to do anything. No one actually took the time to be patient and give you a little bit at a time. Okay, now how about you try this? Right. How about you do this? Oh, you know, let's not do this. I remember my mom sent me home one Sunday and I was so offended at her. I was so angry because she didn't like the way I was dressed. I was a good kid, but I was like bratty in this moment. I was like, you're going to make me drive all the way across town and change my clothes because you don't like the way I dressed? And she's like, you can't be on my worship team dressed that way. So you can go home and get other clothes, or you can just not be on the team. And I was just like, I was old enough to drive home. I drove home fuming. And now I'm like, oh, okay. You know, like, it's so gentle corrections, even when someone has a hard time receiving them. It helps you go. I mean, it obviously stayed with me this many years to think, that's what she meant. Okay, I didn't see it. I thought, you know, I knew everything. I knew better than my mom. Like, no, this is fashion. This is not bad. Like, no, okay. That fashion's great for the beach. Different fashion for sure. You know what I mean? Like, put things in the right season, the right timing, right place. But that's what, you know, the training is not. I was talking to a mom of young kids and encouraging her about a couple things for kids. And training's not about getting the behavior to stop. It's actually discipline. It's training. It's practicing. It's not, a lot of times people think discipline is punishment. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be punishment for something. Of course there should be punishment. Like, I had a kid who would bite their brother. Not when they were angry. They would just bite their brother. Well, that can't be tolerated as a safe thing in our house. People aren't safe with that. The biting has to be punished to help be motivated to stop. But discipline is discipling. It's helping train someone up in the way they should go. It's gently giving a little bit more leadership of their life over to them, right? Like, yeah. And that's part of being a teaching them a life isn't actually all about them. Mm-hmm. So when they're working through a conflict with a sibling, which is a great place to practice, right?
Yeah.
It's helping walk them through, not just like, hey, everybody, shut up, stop yelling at you. But it's like taking the kid aside and being like, do you recognize what's going on in this dynamic right now? Do you see what's, and helping them see compassionately their brother or their sister, right?
Yeah.
And then the other one, helping walk them through. Did you notice this pattern going on in your relationship? And helping them get outside of how the world's affecting them and to be able to slowly be able to see, oh, you mean I'm affecting them that way? That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. I remember my dad told me, he's not a man of a lot of words. My dad, or he wasn't a man of a lot of words, but he was very wise about the ones he used. And he told me one day, I was probably about Uriah's age, and he goes, you don't listen very well. You are a terrible listener. And I was just like, what? And I like super, super bothered me. It like hurt my feelings really bad. But you know what? Like, he was right. I did not listen very well. It was something that I have, you know, however many years later this is, 25 years later, I fought to be like, I need to be a good listener. I want to be a good listener. My dad actually was a good listener. I want to be a good listener. And so even sometimes, you know, it's like the wounds of a friend are faithful, but like, don't trust the kisses of an enemy. Like, not that you have to be that blunt. My dad wasn't usually that blunt, but he was blunt at that moment. I was like, I don't remember. Probably wasn't listening to him. Probably was what it was. I don't remember, but I was like, oh my gosh. but it helped me get out of that. Like, everything in life is what happens to me. Everything's how it affects me and what I want to say next and what I'm thinking of in the conversation. I'm got to keep that thought because it's what I'm going to say. But instead of like stopping and like, I think of silly when I first met you, I was like, I came home and told Bill, I didn't know you that well. You're on, we had a soccer team together. And I was like, I watched her with this other mom on the team and she's such a good listener. Like, she listens with her whole body. And like thinking like, wow, that's when you get to be mature, is when you notice the world's not just about you, but you're like stopping the thoughts of what I want to say next and you're hearing the person in front of you and having to try to learn how to teach kids how to see the world around them.
It's tough.
And to take it in. You know, instead of thinking how they're gonna happen to the world around, you know what I mean? Like,
so where they're headed when they turn into teenagers is that next level of development when they're all of a sudden hyper aware of the world and they have no idea where they fit, and then they get obsessed with that, which is when the clothes budget, you know, goes through the roof with parents. I need to wear the clothes that they're wearing, I need to do that. And one of the things, a little tool. So one of the things we've done, I've tried to do since we had multiple kids and things like that, is I didn't ever let correction be framed as though this is simply an objectively bad thing that you have to, you know, that you got to take care of now. I always tried to explain it in terms of the family or in terms of the community or in terms of other people. So like even Rivka, so our 5-year-old, she's at a stage where she's having a hard time with many things. And one of the things, and if she decides to have a hard time really loud and disrupt the family, then I'll go back and I'll talk with her back in her room and say, I understand you're having a hard time, but what you did was now you thought the world was about you, but actually everybody else had to stop what they're doing because of this. So if you want to make it right, you actually have to make it right with everybody, because everything you do affects everybody else. And so, and they did, of course, everybody gives her a hug and nobody's, you know, but from the beginning, it's very hard for kids to think this way. But later on, that's why they feel insecure in their teens, is because they don't think about fitting within a group when they get older. And so all of a sudden the group has demands and the group has ins and outs and the group has dynamics that you're just not comfortable with. I say as much as you can, introduce your children to the demands of, like, these are normal social ideas, right? But we're not just trying to raise great social kids. What we're trying to do is, because if your kid can be the first one to be displaced as the center of his universe, your kid is the first one that will be able to influence his peers, right? Because if your kid is the first one that goes, hey, how are you doing, to his peer, when everybody else, all they're obsessed about is looking cool for everybody else, well, actually, I'm doing terrible. Thanks for asking. And those are super, super rare friends when you're a teenager. You guys remember having any friends like that? But during those teenage years, if they can learn already, if they're kind of on a trajectory of thinking of themselves not as the center of the universe, and I have written down here, one of the things that's going to give their life meaning, and here we're particularly talking about as disciples of Jesus, one of the things that will give them their life meaning as they grow up, or conversely not give their life meaning, is that they realize that life is not about them. To the degree that an adult grows up still insisting that life is about them, they feel empty, they feel meaningless and pointless, and completely, completely lost by the time they're 30. But it happens. Sometimes they make it all the way to retirement with that feeling. But so one of the objectives is to let's set our kids on a trajectory to see the world is not about you, because ultimately that's how they're going to see
how they affect other people positively or negatively is actually what's going to give them a sense of like meaning in life. And that will get more nuanced as they grow up. But
our two older boys, when they were young, really intimidated them talking to adults. And we really wanted them to learn how to talk to adults, like really badly. Like I asked, I don't know, I had a sleeping baby in the car, and I don't know how old Asher was, maybe 11. It's like, could you run in Food Max and buy me the cilantro? Because I don't want to drag the baby in. And it just was, no, don't make me go in. No, I don't want to talk to the cashier. But it was actually really scary, right? Like to him, it really was a real thing. And so Bill said, I think that we need to sign them up to be a soccer rep. And I was like, really? Like, okay, well, you know, I guess they made my, he's like, no, not about the money, about he needs to learn how to talk to adults. He needs to learn how to not just, you know, enforce the rules of the game, but to be respectful to a coach or parent who is mad at him and disagreeing with him. And he's learned how to work through those relational things with and in respect, in a place of respect and honor, and teaching the proper place, even to be a leader on a field and yet be in submission to elders and interaction. I was like, wow, okay. Like thinking this boy doesn't even want to go pay for cilantro for me, you know? And really it's been one of the best, like the visionary seeing long-term decisions that Bill brought up to me. Cause like, I look at Asher now, look at Uriah, both of them were just paralyzed. David was another story. Easy to talk to adults. We had other things they're working on with adults for him.
Adults are not your peers, David, since he was three.
Yes, but you know, but it's different, but going long-term, going, okay, like that was a really good idea of a way to stretch a kid out of what was comfortable. You know, and even with David, I think we're going to go into thinking how to temper a kid from what is comfortable sometimes, right? Yeah. From over familiar, maybe so friendly. Hey, let's help you temper. Let's give that adult a chance to talk. There, you know, we respect them. But it's like, I feel like sometimes, and this is not talking about you guys are probably amazing at it, but just in our society, a lost art of teaching kids how to interact with elders. And I literally mean elders. Like, I don't mean like me. I better not be an elder. I'm talking about like my grandma, like this generation of people who are like in their 90s. And I, you know, we've had to say to our kids, hey, if you mumble, they can't hear you. If you talk like this, they have to look them in the eye and say, hello, good to see you, because they're probably going to have to read your lips. And equipping kids to know, how do you talk to an older person? How do you sit and listen with an older person? Even if you can't understand what they're saying or their stories, how do you show care to our elders? Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that is a lost art in our society, is there's so much wisdom that we are missing because we're not teaching our kids to sit down and get from a generation. Because a lot of times kids will actually receive wisdom from grandparents that they won't receive from their parents. And I remember that by myself. There's this generational gap where somehow a grandmother coming and saying, hey, let's talk about that for a second. They, you know, and it doesn't feel the same. Doesn't feel the same, especially a teenager. If teenagers are missing so much if they haven't been taught how to glean from elders, because there's this seasoned patient wisdom.
Yeah.
Right? You know, your grandparents are just gold, this seasoned patient wisdom.
Yeah.
And once they're gone, the stories are gone with them. You know, like, so we have this special time. So trying to purposely teach them how to interact with adults, but how to interact with elders, how to be respectful, even if, you know, even if they're right.
Yeah.
And the older person is maybe wrong in what, or maybe they perceive they're wrong than what they're saying or offering.
So sometimes it's with elders and really, but there are social, this became kind of a bad word, and people kind of have the idea that kind of the social expectations
we're going to tear those down and not put those on our kids. But your kid's going to get beat up one day then because the social expectations are there. And so sometimes just basic, like teaching how to communicate with a stranger, how to communicate, like what's an appropriate level of, you know, friendliness with this person or with somebody in that position. Sometimes those are, they're practical, but sometimes they are so helpful because again, like Asher, people his age, like he's, you know, first year of college and his concern is, man, I want to know how to reach my peers with the gospel. And a lot of that's practical communication. A lot of it's like, how do you communicate with somebody you barely know or somebody that is a coworker, but you, and so some of it's just practical stuff. Where are we at?
You mentioned the other
one. Oh yeah. And it's frequent. It's a frequent pitfall of the homeschool community is that those situations don't come up naturally sometimes. And so you almost have to create artificial circumstances so that your kids intentionally have to, like reffing, they didn't have any other parents or any other teachers, but mom and dad. And so the only other, we're like, where can we put them in contact with adults regularly in various positions and sometimes in really heated moments? I mean, you get yelled at as a referee, right? And how do you talk with an adult who's lost their temper and they're out of line, but they're your elder? And so we had to like create almost like a manufactured circumstance so that they would be put in that spot of having to learn how to do that in a way. And learning, of course, learning always involves failing and then getting coaching and growing. So I said this one time last week, I'll say it one more time right now, just kind of in passing. When we say training, basically training, there's a few different ways you can view some of the points, but essentially training is instruction and then modeling and then observing them do it. And you kind of, that part you do with like varying degrees of difficulty. You do it like with nobody there. And then you do it with an easy parent there. And then you do it with a hard parent there and you observe and then you give them correction and encouragement, right? Because correction is always should be encouraging because if it's not, you're saying you did a terrible job and now you're stuck just being a terrible person. So, but correction with encouragement is, here's why I'm redirecting you. You're totally capable of doing this. Totally capable. You'll totally nail it next time. Just a little quick adjustment. So when we say training, that's what we mean. So it starts with instruction and then modeling and then observing and then correction or redirect. Oh yeah. Yeah. So another thing that is big for us that we like, and we like to take advantage of, you know, specifically this point of them being displaced as the center of the universe. We like to take advantage of family devotion times to do that. We love to, you know, as often as we can, you know, of course we want to encourage them. Obviously it's devotion time to have personal relationship with Jesus. But the objective of their personal relationship with Jesus is not their personal relationship with Jesus. The objective is outward, right? Did you ever read any story in the Bible about any biographical information about a disciple of Jesus who wasn't giving to telling other people about how to follow Jesus? There's not a single person. That's what they did. Any disciple of Jesus was committed to doing that. So we take advantage, we mix up, I mean, how many different formats do we have of devotion time? Almost infinite.
Mostly my fault.
sometimes it's just worship. Sometimes it's just prayer. Sometimes we're reading a book and we'll read like a chapter a night and then we'll talk about it. Sometimes it's half of us fall asleep. Me and Jose are always the first to fall asleep, right?
Yes. In the middle of prayer.
Yeah, that's us.
Middle prayer time.
We don't call it street meals. Pray to me.
Well, we're doing a lot of late night prayer sets. We got to be good friends with these guys. We called it, you know, there was the whole term soaking. So we made another term called sloking. It's when you're kind of sleep soaking. Like it was those are friends of God. The snore was accidental. It was sloking.
The Lord counted it somehow.
We've done you know, memorize scripture together. We've tried to write songs together. A lot of this craziness is because I get a new good idea and I'm like, oh, let's do this instead. Let's do this.
They're great ideas.
But we've done times where like we ask God to like, oh, this was cool. Okay. If you're looking to try to figure out, I don't know, maybe you guys all do this. Like I know you guys do this. Is making sure you have family time with God and not relying on just like Christian school or Sunday school or BBS or youth group to disciple your kids, but disciple your kids at home. And you don't have to be amazing at it. They said we've done like a billion different ways. Like I remember Mark and Jen, they did a family home group for a while where she's like, I'm not really musical. So she just pick her favorite worship songs, turn them on full blast. She got a bunch of like, there's a bunch of little kids at that point, little instruments,
so fun.
Blacks, streamers, and she'd turn it full blast and she'd hand out all the things to the kids. And there goes
everybody crazy. Would go crazy for like,
and it's like, you make it look the way it looks. Like you decide, okay, you don't have to be like an expert. You're like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to blast the music. We're going to give them random instruments and we're going to worship Jesus. But taking the time to do it with your family. And I was going to say, I totally forgot about this. We haven't done this for years since Surrey. We did this thing.
Oh yeah.
It was Bill's idea. Yeah. And he's like, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to all wait on God and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us people's names. Okay. And so we all just sat there silent. We waited like, okay. And then he took these popsicle sticks or paper or something. And he wrote down whatever name they said and ripped it up. And so like David would say like, you know, I feel, you know, cousin Jack or whatever. Okay. Jack, you know, put it in a jar. And then like, I was feeling like Abraham, you know, Abraham, talking, okay, Abraham, rip it in jar. And we'd get like everyone, whatever name the Holy Spirit gave them from the very youngest kid all the way to everybody. And then we put that jar on a shelf. And then every week we would pick at the start of the week, like Sunday night, we would pick like, and it was like special privilege, like especially for little kids. They're like, pick out the jar and all the names, like pull it up and so they pick one thing out of the jar and that's the person our family committed to pray for the week. And so as a family, every time we at dinner or if we did family devotions, you know, at night, whatever, it's all changed up. We're not like amazing scheduled people. So it'd be like here and there in the car. Oh, we had that person we pray for me today. Okay. So we pray for that person, ask God what he's saying about the person. Like we didn't even ask them. We wouldn't tell them. We'd pray with every flight voice for what's saying to us. And then sometimes we'd like tell the person later, like, oh yeah, family prayed for you last week and this, that, and they'd be like, are you kidding me? Like the things I was going through last week and like, they had no idea praying for them. We had no idea. It was literally the luck of the draw, right? Or like the kid ran and drew the name. It was so fun. It was such a fun way.
Yeah.
And we need to do it again because Rip has no memory of that.
Yeah.
Fun way of like engaging them in prayer, teaching them to hear the Holy Spirit for somebody else. Like initially who was even supposed to be in the jar. And some of the people were the most random people that came to their mind, like random as random could be. They don't even really know them. And they're like, so-and-so. And you're like, oh.
And part of the excitement of pulling it out for them was because we had so many stories after a few months of people being like, last week of all weeks, I can't believe it. And so they're like, there's something too, a little magical.
Something like, well, you know, this is anything like this kid prayed this for you. And they're like, oh my gosh, that totally means something.
Yeah.
Totally. So then we could tell the kids, it's like, oh my gosh, you hear God. You hear God. Like God speaks to you. And he told you, Holy Spirit, that you knowing, told you what to pray for that person. So that was a real fun way too, to like, to pastor your kids, but then also bring them to hear Holy Spirit for themselves. And you can do that for yourself too. You don't have to do it, you know?
Yeah.
You could do it with like a women's, if you're talking about maybe doing a Bible study, like having you come together and wait on the Holy Spirit and like giving a direction of prayer to your group.
Yeah.
And that you guys all commit to pray for this one person this week and wait on what God is saying about that person.
to do that again.
That's like, I feel like about that.
One other quick suggestion, then we're going to go to our second of the 2 points, and then we'll go to the interview segment. So another thing that we like to do, again, going along with this point of trying to displace them in their own minds as the center of the universe, is missionary biographies. Missionary biographies are the best, because you basically find the teachings of Jesus, and they're made so practical with people who gave up things they didn't have to give up, things that they totally could have held on to, but because something else, meaning the lost, were so important, they're like, I'm not giving up anything to just go and give myself to missions in Africa. Are you kidding? I feel like I'm richer that I sold all my possessions and I live in a hut here. And hearing those stories regularly, that was kind of one of the objectives there, is to kind of, it also kind of displaces them with some vision. Like, not only are you not the center of the universe, but like, imagine living as though God's mission to the nations were the center of the universe. And trying to instill that with them has been a big objective too. Okay, so now point two, aim number two. Again, we're talking about like no 3-year-old is going to be displaced tomorrow.
I get it.
No 3-year-old is going to be displaced tomorrow in their own mind as the center of the universe, right? They are thoroughly convinced they are the center of the universe. Just, it's a trajectory, right? You want to have it be an aim. And the second one is, I'll have to explain this one, but the way I think about it in my mind is have them understand, and this is challenging even for teenagers, even for developmental ideas, have them understand that today is more important than today, or this moment is a lot more significant than what this moment ends up looking like. That's really hard when you're a kid. But if they're going to be a disciple, we cannot let them lose sight of the fact that their decisions are going somewhere. For them, it's leading them somewhere. It's leading people around them somewhere. Like, your decisions really matter. So children generally think of life as a series of standalone events that aren't really connected. That's how children think about the world. Like, this happened, and then that happened, and then that happened, and then that happened. No relation. They're just random events. They're disconnected. As they grow up, part of maturity is them learning, like, right now is significant because, like we've had children who've had conflicts with other children, right? And some days, one of the children who was in a conflict with another child, they wake up and they go, what's up? I just got out of bed, didn't even say anything to anybody, and that guy's already on me. Because they're insisting that life is a set of standalone experiences, not remembering that the day before or the week before or even the month before, they had said something really hurtful to them. And so they're like, yeah, but that was then. This is totally its own thing. No, it's not. Nothing's its own thing. All of your decisions are meaningful. And having kids, that's what we call taking responsibility, is when they can take responsibility for their decisions as being something that's leading to something, that's a big step. Now, developmentally, the frontal cortex, right? It doesn't begin to really, the frontal cortex is a part of your brain that connects those ideas, that connects the ability to rationalize the decision by balancing the pros and cons as they play out in the future. Like, that's frontal cortex arena. And that doesn't really develop until their teenage years. It begins to develop, doesn't really finalize until they're like 25. Mm-hmm. So it begins there. And so that's one of the things that's important to reinforce. It's important that they understand life is more, because the problem is that children, especially young teenagers, my goodness, you 12, 13,
I don't know about girls yet, but I'll tell you, 12, 13 boys, all of a sudden,
surge.
That surge comes and they just have tunnel vision. It's like, the thing I want, the thing I want, the thing I want. It's all that they can see. They're just obsessed. And they don't understand anything else. But, and so one of the things that is, you know, that we're constantly trying to kind of going back to the first one, they're not the center of the universe, is that not only are all of your decisions and the way that you behave affecting you right now, but they're affecting all of your relationships, and they will for some time. God can fix things, absolutely. But you know what? You're going to go around a mountain with that relationship if you don't deal with it, if you don't start changing. But what? Like, yeah, we got over. I said, sorry, tomorrow everything will be fine. No, it's not. That's not how relationships work. You know, it's going to keep. And so a major objective that I always suggest to people is get your child to the point where they are thinking for themselves, wait a minute, if I make this decision, it's going to play out. Because they, believe it or not, I mean, because I don't remember when I was 3 very well, when I was 5 very well, but it's not automatic for people to think out, I wonder if I make this decision, what the repercussions are going to be. It's literally, they're not even developed to have the ability to do that. And when it develops, it still has to be stimulated and encouraged before they can actually think about the world that way. But that's all discipleship is. All discipleship is, discipleship with Jesus isn't a list of pray, fast, read your Bible, you know, don't retaliate, do the, it's not a list of disconnected things. It's a list of things. Hey, if you want to inherit eternal life, these are the things that strengthen the things in you that are going to keep you on the path of life, right? But everybody's like, yeah, I gave up on prayer in the Bible. Just wasn't getting anything out of it during my prayer time. That wasn't the objective. The objective wasn't that you got anything out of it in your prayer time. It was that you do the things that condition your heart to walk with Jesus in 20 years. And you realize that those things are crucial. And so we do the same. We try to, at whatever their developmental levels at, we try to encourage them. No. Everything you're doing right now is meaningful, and it's actually affecting more than just right now.
Even as a real random practical that popped in my head, is Bill has taught our kids, if they're the one serving something, like if they're the one cutting the cake, that they take the last piece, that they like they give. And if there's like 2 pieces left, they give the person the choice of which one. Like just, and that sounds like such a simple thing, but in preferring, like, instead of being like, I'm going to cut the good piece of me, and then we're going to divvy up the rest, the servant part of making sure everybody else got something. And then there's 2 pieces left. You let, sounds silly, you know, Asher letting Rivka pick which piece, but just teaching the humility of how to serve others, of how to not prefer yourself first. Is, I think it's kind of a cool thing that it was actually his idea. I was like, oh, okay. You know, and because it's so easy if you're the one cutting the thing in half, to take the little bit bigger half for yourself, but to let the other person choose. You're learning just to think outside of yourself, just in a one little instance, but that can help open that door.
And the point of that, I'll let you jump in here. Mm-hmm. The point of that is that it's good for Asher and for Rivka. Rivka looks at Asher and goes, oh, thank you. I was cared about, and I look up to Asher a lot, and that's pretty cool. I want to be like that. But it's also good for Asher. It trains Asher's heart in being a servant. It trains Asher's heart as Philippians 2. Have the same mind in you that was also in Christ. He considered other people more important than himself. So Asher reiterates that, and his heart gets more anchored in that, and Rivka gets more excited about that too. Freedom of responsibility right here.
Oh, so Asher, and he can tell you if I'm wrong, he had a teacher when he was first and second grade, she would say, like, the class has freedom with responsibility. I thought she said it, freedom with responsibility. Oh, well, it was cool because she managed her class where they, like, they had things they could choose to do quietly that she trained them when they were done with their stuff. And she would always be like, it's freedom with responsibility. And I kind of grabbed onto that little phrase. It's something we valued, like teaching your kids that they don't get all this freedom the second they turn 18 and they had no freedom till then. Like, that's a terrible, terrible dynamic, right? Like, it's like nothing. Good luck, kid, right? It's like the gradual giving over freedom, but it's with responsibility. So sometimes in our kids, like, these boys kind of roll their eyes like, oh, you had all this soccer today and you didn't get your choice done. It looks like we might have a little, this is Bill, I don't talk this sarcastic. Looks like we might have a little, like, our scale's a little off, like a little imbalance. Much freedom and the responsibility part's not weighing in. Like, some, that's good to know. Maybe we're going to pull back a little bit on the freedoms for a while. And they're like, oh, like, but talk about, like, you get freedom, but, like, think of an adult. Like, yeah, someday when I'm adult, like, I'm going to eat junk food whenever I want. But then, you know, all of a sudden you're adult and you're like, pay for that junk food. Oh man, no one told me about that part. Like, it's the responsibility part, right? We don't realize sometimes the weight of responsibility that goes with that freedom. So teaching your kids, absolutely, I want to keep handing controls of your life over to you. That's what my goal is. But really, that does mean you have, you're going to be expected more. You're going to have more responsibilities too. And it's hard to navigate. Every family is going to probably do that different. Like, how does that actually look? Totally. It might look very different for the Chavez, for you guys than for us. Like, it might, but it's trying to navigate, go, okay, so I really want Asher to have freedom. He's 18, right? You know, when I was 18 and I lived with roommates, my roommate, she made a chore chart for us. And we had a night of the week we were expected to have roommate family dinner. And you had to be home that night and everyone had to eat together. And we rotated who made dinner tonight. I mean, she was like the mama of our house. Like, but it's like going, okay, you totally have your freedom, but, like, you live here for free. So you do have some responsibility, right? You still, because if you're a roommate, you still have to, like, your roommates want you to clean up after yourself and take a chunk of the chores and whatever, but you're, you know, Asher and Simeon are not in the same place, right? Asher comes home whenever he wants. Just please let me know that you haven't, like, broke down the side of the road, stranded somewhere forever, right? But Simeon, I want Simeon to be ready for responsibility. So as a 12-year-old, we're trying to, like, how does that transition look? Okay, I want to give you more privileges. We also want to call them freedom privileges, but you're going to, like, have more responsibility to go with that too. And so, like, I don't know, like, a little dumb thing is I'm like, well, you know, as long as you're on, you have your license and you're on, you're driving my kids around, I pay for the gas, I pay for your car insurance. You get a speeding ticket, you pay for your car insurance. Because, like, the freedom and responsibility, right? Like, you felt free to kind of disobey the law, you get the consequence with it, right? But you get your own car, that's awesome. You have more freedom. You're not waiting on mom to use my car, right? But then now you do take over the gas and insurance because it's your car. I want you to learn how to take care of your car and what it means to have this investment of a car and what. But it's just slowly giving being an adult over.
Yeah.
So that, like, I got some friends in college. I went to college and I was in this girls' dorm and there was this group, washer and dryer. And no joke, there were some girls are like, how do you start this thing? Where do you put the soap? I'm like, their mom never taught them how to do their own laundry. They sent them on their way and they have no idea how to clean their own clothes. Like, that's the disservice to your kids. You're thinking, oh, I'm serving my kids, I'm doing all their stuff for them, I'm just like, no, you're actually, it's not like truly loving your kids. You're not giving them the responsibilities too, so they can actually function and have clean clothes someday.
It will save you a lot of complaining, but in the long run it's not good.
But no, it's like, that's why the responsibility, it's not just like, oh yeah, I'm gonna give you this burden, Uriah, now you get your license and I'm gonna make you do more stuff. No, but it's like, you need to learn how to manage it so that you're not shocked someday. And you're like, no one told me, you know, no one told me how to do that. And so handing over little responsibilities, and then like Bill said, training, teaching them how to do the responsibilities. You know, Ash just got his first car and he's had some things go wrong. He's like, I don't even know how to do that. I don't know what to do. Okay, we're going together. We're going. I'm going with the DMV. We're going to figure out how to get that registration done. We're going to go together. We're going to teach you how to buy tires. And you know what? I'll pitch in on the tires because you didn't realize how big a responsibility on the car was. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give you a little helping hand, a little bit. I want you to pay for the tires, your tires. But then I'll teach you how to talk to them. We'll ask them what an alignment is, how often you do it, how often you rotate. And you're giving your kid more and more over so that they're not like, I remember my dad wouldn't let me drive. Someone gave us a stick shift for our family to share. And I wasn't allowed to drive till I got back out of their driveway. And we had a really steep driveway. So kill the car. But as soon as I got that responsibility getting out of the driveway successfully, then I could drive on the west side, all the hills, because I learned it. I learned the responsibility part, not the freedom to go in a safe manner, right? So just our any parenting, it's like, I don't want to treat my 17-year-old like Rivka, who's 5, and I've sheltered him. And then he wants to go to school somewhere someday, like maybe next year, and has no idea how to do anything and never got to make a choice for himself. And I think that's a temptation sometimes in Christian families, is we want to help our kids serve Jesus, but we aren't like letting go slowly of like, okay, I have less. I can give you good wisdom, but you have the right to be wrong and make the wrong choice. See how it works out for you. But I'm here to love you and help you when you didn't go get gas and now you have no gas on the side of the road. So I bring you the gas can. We're going to figure it out, right? But like, not that I told you so, helping them out, but letting them feel like they have to be able to fail in really safe ways that aren't that big of a deal of their life. Or they're going to run out and fail in really dangerous ways because they never got to choose anything for themselves.
Yeah, that's big. That's a big deal. That so as they grow, that's what she just said. I just want to repeat that. As they grow, having the freedom to fail and make decisions and things like that in your house is so you grant those things on the base, kind of like on almost on a spectrum of how much it could potentially affect their life long term. Right? You don't let them when they're 12, you don't go, okay,
literally,
you're becoming a teenager now, so I'm gonna let you, you know, make this decision that's gonna potentially affect the next 30 or 40 years of your life. Of course you don't do that. You do something small, so because again, their brains are developing and they don't make the connection. And so best way to do it is have them make decisions knowing that they're wrong, but ones that are going to have quick repercussions. So you go, oh man, I tried it and that was not right. Good job. So maybe you don't do that next time. And then maybe they're 15 and have, you know, a little bit more of a sense of responsibility. So you give them more privileges that affect their life for a little bit longer. So maybe next 6 months could be jacked up if you screw this one up. But yeah, I'll let you do it. Yeah, I'll let you give a shot. See how it goes. Then by the time they're 18, you know, at some point around there.
You have two different kind of kids. You have the kid that like, they feel like they didn't get me, like control their lives. So they go crazy. Or you have the kid who's paralyzed and won't make any decisions.
Yeah.
And you don't want either of those extremes. You want to help them. Like you can make decisions and you can think through what a good decision is. And if they blow it, you go, what do you think you would have done differently? Like not always swooping in with all the answers, but what do you think? How do you think that maybe that would have played out a little different? Or
is there going to fail?
True adulthood, right? That's.
But I mean, and the cost is really low of failure when they're still in your house. That's the benefit. And do that one.
Oh, and the last thing, and then we're going to do some questions. We're going to do a little interview. We have two main questions, and you guys can ask our older 3 teenagers questions. It's teaching your kids they can do hard things. I think that's like one of the most important things you can do, and to have a vision as young people, you can do hard things. And God has like called us to be overcomers. Like I think of the book of Revelation, all the letters to he who overcomes and all the rewards to he who overcomes, like the tree of life to he who overcomes. I give him the key. I give him the name. I write the name on him, my name on him, and all these things, right? And like, it's hard. Life is going to have so much hard. It just is. Like, as you grow up, there's going to be awesome, amazing things, and there's going to be harder things than you ever imagined.
Yeah.
And teaching kids, you can do hard things.
Yeah.
You can. You can. How to persevere, how to overcome, how to push past comfortable, and how to face fears. And I think that that is super, super, super important. And we've had totally different kids. They're such different personalities, yeah. Such different obstacles they have. Even some of them have literally health things and have to teach them they can overcome these health things. It does not have to define them or paralyze them.
Yeah.
Or, you know, they don't have to be stuck in self-pity. Some that are like, struggle with that. You can overcome that thing. You can get past that thing. People who are so shy and so afraid, and so, you know, that you can talk to people. You can get outside of your comfort zone. There's so many things in life, right, guys? There's so many things. And I think that that muscle needs to be practiced while they're in our home. And while, like, the earlier as a teen you can practice, I can do hard things. I can choose to look at that thing and say, I'm going to try. And I was just thinking about this a lot because I do gardening and I like to help teach people how to cook and garden stuff. And I totally blow it so often. I was telling Bill, like, I just made this video about making gluten-free bread. I have been gluten-free baking for 10 years and my bread turned out terrible. And I was like laughing about it. I'm like, I have to make the video now because people need to know it's okay to fail. Like, we fail. Like, don't be afraid of failure. Failure just means you're learning and you're trying. And like little Ziva, we met them when she was just learning how to walk. If she would have been like, oh, kids don't do that, but oh my gosh, I might fall. I'm not going to learn how to walk. Like, there's falling. There's getting up, falling. Then they start running and then they fall. But that's life, is trying again and modifying what we try and like giving kids vision and giving ourselves, even as adults, maybe we need new vision. Like, I can do hard things. I can do this hard. And God can help me with this hard. But like, that's a muscle we want to have, vision for our kids being overcomers.
Re-anchoring this to the context of being disciples and discipleship. You know, when people came to Jesus and he said things like, if you don't hate your own life, if you don't take your own cross, if you don't deny yourself, do all these things to follow me. Essentially, so I know there's kind of like a temptation to read those things as Jesus saying bad things happen to everybody, but you still gotta, that's not what he's saying. They actually, bad things happen to everybody. Doesn't make one person more righteous or more wicked because a bad thing happened to them. What he was saying is that it's going to be harder to be a disciple. Like, even so, the cross basically meant martyrdom. So he was automatically saying that being a disciple is going to be harder on you than it will be on others. Like, even the hard parts of life will be harder on you, because what does a non-disciple get to do when someone slaps them in the cheek?
Punch his head.
Right? Not so with you. Not so with you. You got to turn the other cheek. What about when someone defrauds you, takes you to court, steals your coat? No. Others hire the best attorney and make sure they get their coat back. You give your shirt also. This is not easy. So this very much fits. It's very much at home in the teachings of Jesus, encouraging them. Hey, I know. I get it. Man, I encounter the option, because the alternative isn't like just quitting on life. The alternative is doing the not hard thing, which is often when you grow up, it's going to be compromise, isn't it? And so teaching, yeah, man, I have the same thing. Last week, we talked about how important it is to model yourself for your kids, like model like the commitment to get back up and follow Jesus. And yeah, I struggle with this and this is hard for me, but what I do is I get back on the horse and I keep going, so that your kid understands that. This is another good example of saying, hey, listen, this is really hard for me. This is really hard. I struggle with self-pity and I struggle with that, but we can overcome this.
we can get through this and actually follow as disciples of Jesus. Okay. I'm going to ask these guys a couple questions if that's helpful.
I'm sorry. You know,
no. We're gonna... Okay. Love you. Bless you guys. Love you. Good to see you. Thanks for coming.
You have this recorded?
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. I'll share it.
Send greetings to Rita and your wife.
Yes.
We appreciate that.
Yeah. Both of them?
Yeah. We moved them out yesterday. We felt like there's probably a mold issue.
Oh.
And now we're thinking it's just COVID issues. So I got to run some ivermectin now.
Okay.
I think COVID issue is probably what triggered everything. Mm-hmm. And COVID doesn't do well with other viruses.
Yeah, totally. Okay, thanks for letting us know. We'll pray. All right, so guys, wrapping up here, what we're going to do is we're going to ask them a couple questions, really basic questions. They haven't been prompted. These are all totally spontaneous. But I know we told them what the questions would be, but we didn't prompt them what to answer. And then if you guys have any questions for them, we just thought these guys, because they're at least, you know, kind of the stage of adolescence, and these guys have at least willfully engaged in the issues for teenagers. They understand the issues, and they're at least engaging and trying to navigate those things. So, okay, first question. So we've tried to give everybody some examples, some practical things that we've done. And some of them may like sound really cool, but they didn't actually work. I don't know. We don't know. We thought they were good ideas. So what are some things from your childhood that we did that were intentional, that we did that you found were helpful for you guys? And kind of just navigating adolescence and all the challenges of these years.
You know, one thing for me is that oftentimes when I was like 12 or 13, I was a little fiery and like just going into puberty, like all the hormones and stuff. And so there were times where I went through this like a season where I would like yell at my mom. I don't know why, but I would. So, And I would snap my siblings, and I wouldn't realize I was being a jerk. I was just like, I've got all these feelings and like they're coming out. And so I remember my dad would sit down and talk to me, and he'd be like, hey, like that's really hurtful to them. Like your younger sibling looks up to you, and you're really going to hurt that relationship if you keep doing that. And I think that really helped me think as I got older, like even though I didn't always feel like, you know, like my ideal self, I would have to think before I acted on something, going, oh, that's gonna hurt me long term, even though it felt very impulsive to just like snap at my brother or say like a biting remark because they did something to me. Mm-hmm. I would have to think, oh, you know, that's really gonna hurt a relationship in the long term. So I think that really helped him sitting down with me over and over again, instead of just like,
it's good.
You're in trouble, you're grounded, you know. It was like, it was a correction, but there was also a road onto growing.
For me.
Happy birthday, by the way. My 17-year-old today.
One thing that was big for me, I think, is you guys, in a way, like you had these things like that are like not okay to do. We don't be like your sibling, you don't do this. But a lot of times there wasn't necessarily, the punishment wasn't for doing that thing, because we all make mistakes, right? The punishment was for not repenting or not changing. And I think that is that was a big thing. You guys never made it really a big problem to make mistakes. The problem is not changing. And even
and by changing, let me just clarify. Yeah. Do you mean like softening your heart and receiving correction? Yeah.
Correction. And for me, sometimes it takes a while, but you were always patient with me and let me, you know, go speak time to myself, then calm down, and You guys are always patient and joyous. We make mistakes, but we're going to repent later.
Cool.
I feel like one of the most helpful things is whenever like you might have like messed up in the day or something, like you might have been going up to our heaven's house later and be like, oh, you can't go now because like you did this. And then like there was always like a road back. So it's like you can run it back, but you're gonna have to put this much work, you're gonna have to do like this many more things. So it's like you messed up, but like you can still earn it back in a way.
Okay.
So like that's because I like earning stuff back. Like, let's say I get grounded and my dad's like, so you're grounded for like a week. I'm like, well, is there any way I can earn it back like half a week? So then I just work, like I do extra just to get the half a week.
So
I like that road.
That's good. So one of the things that we do is I tell them, I don't care about the mistake. I care about the change in heart and attitude. And if there's a quick change in heart and attitude and there's evidence of that, then that deals with the issue. If there's not, that's when punishment becomes more necessary, because sometimes you need the circumstances to break the heart, right? But if the heart breaks by itself, it's like, awesome, awesome. So it's the quicker that they can go, you're right, I blew it. I'm going to make it right with them. I'm going to go to my sibling. I'm going to make that right. I'm going to go to mom. I'm going to apologize. Quicker they can get there, you're like, mission accomplished. Awesome.
Also, they can test if this is true or not, but we try not to punish things if they come confess it first.
Yeah.
That's big. So it's like truth is more important in our house than anything you did.
Mm-hmm.
So me catching you doing something is different than you coming and you confess. Mm-hmm. Right. And before God, right? God catches us, or we come and we throw ourselves the mercy of God. So tried. I don't know if done great, but we tried to be like, hey, I respect that you came to me.
Mm-hmm. Puts everything in different categories.
Yeah, we're gonna walk through this together, but it's not the same even close mm-hmm. when you come and you bring something
that automatically puts things in the soft category, right? When they come. It's like, okay, we're in the soft category now. So now we need to, you know, just help them, you know, deal with whatever they need to deal with, to whatever. So
the other question, which I told them, I want them to be like 100% honest. If there's something we didn't do, like, this is a great, we got how many more younger kids? It's a good chance for us to just. Looking back, what are some things you wish were different? That maybe you feel like that would have been more helpful, or we did some of that, but we didn't do very much, or I would kind of wish that maybe it would have helped me if I had someone do this, or
no wrong answer.
It's just like a truly honest question, because you guys, I mean, Ashley, you've already gone all the way through to your 19 in a couple of days, and. Yeah.
I'm not saying you guys don't do this, but one thing that I would have liked, especially as I was entering teenage years and went through it, you know, you can't also someone, but, just more one-on-one time, or I guess two-on-one time, but more time with just you guys. You guys try to do that, I know that, but sometimes, especially during these years, it'd be helpful to do it more than well.
Yeah. Well, it's not too late. Well,
I just want, I remember, I think it was my high school graduation. It was
junior high
ever. Or, yeah, sorry, junior high. It was one of the first times ever I've been by with myself with you guys.
Yeah, out to dinner. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
I take the kids by myself a lot. I do a rotation where they go grocery shopping with me, and then we go get coffee and they pour out their souls.
That's
I'm on a really slow rotation. I'm the worst.
Technically, that was like once a year. But I'm like, I'll buy you a treat if you tell me everything. Just tell me.
Yes.
With boys, that's kind of hard. I'm like, come.
She comes back and rubs it in. She goes, so did your eye tell you who he likes? Nope. Told me.
And I'm like, you'll have to ask him. Take him somewhere. Get it. But no, I think that's that actually for me thinking back is my dad was good at that. And it wasn't as much as I wanted. But like even when my dad died, like we had to reschedule a coffee date because he still went with me as an adult. And I was like really sad because he was getting sicker and sicker. And I was like, Bill, I don't know if he's gonna go with me. And he said, oh, when I feel a little better. But it left an impact on me to get that time by myself with my dad. Like,
yeah.
And it didn't have to even be a deep thing. Like, it just was nice. It was just nice to have like some. So I thank you. That's good to know.
I mean, for me, it's like the same thing as Sarai. I feel like I know it's hard when you have a lot of kids to like set aside time like in your working stuff. But it is nice to have one-on-one time.
Yeah.
More.
Yeah, it's true. Life is very individual and complicated, and yeah, very, very good.
I'm the oldest. I get more one-on-one time.
So he's like had 2 years without any of you people.
I know. For me, I don't think I have enough like hindsight skills to do things.
Okay. Anybody else have any questions for them? Anything you're curious about?
I told the boys I was going to take care of them. I did it, but how do you feel your parents have helped you with brother Bible reading? Like, I joke around my boys, I'm like, I'm going to buy you guys a pair of boxing gloves. Like, I'm going to teach you guys how to talk. That's what I mean. Like,
there you go.
Feel really poured in you individually to build brother Bible reading.
Well, something they would always say to us, like, whenever we get in a fight, basically, like, this is, like, the person you want to be best friends with when you're older. So are you going to have to say your enemies or anything when you're older? Or that you're your best friends? And you always going to be around them.
Like what I said earlier, they'll point out a lot, like, that thing that you did, they're not just going to forget about it. Like, especially if it was a big thing. Like, for an older sibling, going after your younger sibling and going after somewhere you know it hurts, like, that stays there a while. Like, it could say that. And so that's really a thing that they point out to us. Like, hey, that thing you said to them, that's not going to just, like, disappear. That's going to be there. And it's going to be in the back of his mind the next time you guys know that. So you need to go out of your way to restore that because you don't have a good relationship.
So. Asher's a great example. The others don't have their own license and the freedom. But Asher takes every single one of his siblings on dates himself. He pays for everything, takes them out to a meal or to get ice cream or something. He's better at it than I am. So he took it seriously.
It's similar to David's, but my mom, I think, has told us when we didn't find it, you guys live in the same house. You guys each other, so you might as well get along. You see each other every day. You live with
each other. You live together. Yeah,
we live in the same room. So.
And when all of
they literally three live in the same teeny room. So, very small room. Three boys.
And when all of this fails, we have some cool tools. Like we make them hug it out. So they stand in the middle of the room and they just got a hug. They just got a hug until we tell them they can stop.
Then my dad threatens to make his first Facebook post.
I go, so I will start an Instagram account just to be able to post this video. And if you guys stop hugging 1 second before I say you're done. And then sometimes it escalates to like, now I want you to whisper in each other's ear things that you really like about the other person.
Who's the strongest?
No,
yeah.
I think unbiased sources would say that the oldest one is strong.
What I would say though to anyone about siblings is Bill and I are both oldest kids and we both blew it a lot with our siblings. So I feel like we parent out of a lot of hindsight. It's 2020 regret. And before we met each other, actually, God worked on both of us. And we both, before we met each other, separately went to our younger siblings and repented to them for how we acted.
Yeah. Big time.
And I'm convinced that's why I have a good relationship with my siblings as adults. And I tell my kids, like, and I think I have a lot of hindsight because I've lost a parent young. And I say, listen, like, nobody's going to understand the weird way you grew up but your siblings. No one's going to get it. Mm-hmm. And when you have a parent die, no one's going to walk through that with you but your siblings. Like, your spouse can try to understand, your friends can try to understand, but the only ones that actually understand losing your parent is your siblings. So guard that relationship with everything. You got to invest in that relationship. And I say to even adults, like, make your relationship with your siblings right, because no one gets it. No one gets that weird way you grew up, the special dysfunctions of your own family, except them. And we can, like, my siblings, we can laugh about crazy things that happen. And, oh my gosh, so funny, you know, weird, weird things. And no one gets, like, the weirdness like we do, but we were there for each other. My siblings were there for me when my dad died. I didn't have to go alone. And my brother-in-law is an only child. And we, you know, we've tried to adopt ourselves as siblings to him. But when his mom died, as much as we love his mom, we were there in ICU with his mom, holding her hand and praying with her. But we will never get it the same way. That makes sense. Like, I think, man, how I wish he had, like, a true blood sibling that understood and remembered those childhood things about his mom with him while she's gone. Because we can love him from, we knew her as adults and loved her, but there's something really special. And that's, like I say to all teenagers, all adults, like, to guard those relationships and to heal them, because you're going to need to lean on them and things that only siblings really can go through together. And that's the greatest gift my parents ever gave me. My siblings are twins. So, like, they displaced me off my throne early. Like, you know, I was two, and, like, everyone gaga's over twins. Like, oh, those are so cute. And I'd be like, what about me? Am I cute? You know, but gosh, if I didn't have my siblings, I could not imagine my life. So it's worth it to repent. It's never too late to go repent to your siblings and to admit you blew it. And it's, like, such a worthwhile relationship to heal. And so I tell my kid, I say, listen, I blew it. Like, everyone but Rivka has an older sibling in my house, right? I blew it to my younger sibling. I didn't know they were trying to be annoying because they wanted to be like me. And I hurt them. And they were just trying to be like me, you know, like the imitations, like the form of flattery or whatever, or praise. I don't know what it is, but so I tried. I mean, I may hammer it more than they want to hear, because I'm like, you don't want the regrets that I have. I made things right, but I still have regret. I still think, man, I was so stupid. You know, why did I do that? So, hopefully, I mean, so far, I think they're pretty good friends, but hopefully they're friends forever.
Yeah.
And someday when I die, they're there for each other.
What you got there?
I was also going to say that I think one thing that emphasized to us, like, even if you, like, have a piece of cake and cut it in half, you, like, the other person to choose, although you don't do it perfectly. They really emphasize, like, your job as the older sibling, especially in, I don't know about them, but I know what I mean, that they'll emphasize, like, your job as the older sibling is not to be the boss. Like, most of my life, I was stronger, I was faster, I was bigger than all of my siblings. But it's not my job to go and, like, be a jerk to them because I'm bigger and stronger. Like, my dad would always say, he's like, I'm bigger than all of you guys, and I'm kind of you guys. So you need that some of your siblings. So that's another thing. It's just emphasizing to the older ones that it's their job to kind of be the humble one in the situation.
Good. Gotta preach.
Jesus was an older sibling.
Mm-hmm.
You have annoying younger siblings. Let your mind wrap around that.
Anybody else have anything else you'd like to ask these rascals here?
Got another one.
Yeah.
Have you told your parents lately how thankful you are for?
Told you lately.
Rod Stewart.
I have. Been
a
Fair answer. Very good. Well, guys, thanks for hanging with us. This was good. Hope it was profitable and beneficial. And I mean, we've talked about doing this for a while, but we just don't take time to do sessions like this normally. So it's good. Glad we recorded it, and hopefully it was encouraging. And and of course, you guys all have relationship with us, so we're always here. We can be of any help. But so let's pray, and we'll go. Astrid, you want to pray for us, bud?
Lord, I just ask that you would really send your spirit, God, to take these things, God, that we've learned today, that you would really just ingrain them on our hearts, Lord, that you would, even for us younger people who don't have kids yet, God, that you would really just ingrain wisdom into us, Lord, and into the parents here, Lord, to have the vision to lead their kids, to walk after you, Lord, and not to.
Amen. Love you all. Peace.